Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Epistle to the Hebrews. We've just begun in Hebrews chapter 12. We've been talking about how to overcome discouragement. That's what these believers were dealing with, and as a result of some of their discouragement, various negative dynamics had kicked in, and they were becoming a little soft in their faith. The author writes to warn them, but also to exhort them. The advice he gives them in dealing with discouragement is as good today as it was then. He tells them, first of all, to refuse to make excuses. That's not what he says, but that's what he means. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that takes him back to chapter 11. In chapter 11, he led them through a great museum, as it were, of heroes and heroines of faith, showing that men and women throughout history have always been accepted by God on one ground, that is, on the basis of faith, not on the basis of works, not on the basis of moral merit of any kind. They have always been accepted by God on the basis of faith. And these people have persevered in the faith, and they have found that God is faithful. He is faithful to his own character. He's faithful to his own promises. His precepts are reliable. All of that. These people are a great cloud of witnesses, as it were. He envisions them sitting in a great cosmic coliseum. And there they are, white-robed saints who've gone on before us. And they're standing there in his mental picture, watching us in our race of faith. They persevered, and they are prepared to bear witness to God that he is faithful. So, in our race of faith, we have no basis for making excuses. God is faithful. What we need to do is refuse to make excuses and then lay aside every encumbrance that so easily besets us. Nothing will discourage a runner like having to run with a great weight on your back. Sometimes that may be necessary, but he's talking about when it's unnecessary. When he says lay aside every encumbrance, as we explained in a previous message, those encumbrances are the things that we tend to accumulate about us. They are loads of distractions that are elective in our lives. We just choose to drag around all that baggage. They're not sinful things in themselves, but they can become that if they become distractions in our service to the Lord and if they slow us down, drag us down in our walk of faith. I've already given quite a number of illustrations of that, so we'll move on. Then he said, let's lay aside the sin. Now there he's talking about what is sin. Sin comes in kaleidoscopic forms. Sometimes sin is the things that we do that God's Word teaches us we should not do. Sometimes sin comes in the form of things that we don't do that God's Word teaches us that we should do. Sometimes sins are mental. Sometimes they are physical in the sense that they are things that I do with my hands, my eyes, my feet, with the members of my body, and I turn them loose to serve, as it were, that old slave master sin, to do the bidding of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Anytime we do that, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We're setting ourselves up for defeat. Sin gets on our conscience. Our conscience, when it's offended, makes us run from God, just like Adam and Eve. Sin sets in motion a whole train of dynamics. The conscience is wounded. When the conscience is wounded, there is fear. And then when there's fear instead of faith, there is depression. And when there's depression, then there is discouragement. You didn't hear me say that all depression is a result of sin, but I am saying that a lot of depression is a result of sin, and a lot of discouragement is a result of sin, and we sit around and we point the fingers in this direction or that direction. We're a people, all of us have this nature, we want to put the black hat on somebody besides looking in the mirror and saying, "Thou art the man," as Nathan said to King David one time. Thou art the man, thou art the woman, and the problem lies right there with you. Now deal with it. What we need to do in those cases is confess our sins and turn from it, because these things slow us down in the race, and they not only slow us down, they deeply discourage us. And then we've got to run with endurance the race that the Lord has set before us. We said in our last segment, it's almost a cliche by now, the Christian life is not a dash, it is a marathon. In a marathon, you have to put one foot in front of the other and just keep going. We're going to hit walls as we run, and we've got to break through those walls, and by the grace of God, we can. But it's always one foot in front of the other and do the next right thing. Run with endurance the race of faith. Persevere. We've got to remember that. And in the process, in verse 2, we've got to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Fixed upon Jesus in what way? Before our mental eye, we must look at Him. The Lord Jesus is the leader. He's the leader and the perfecter of our life of faith. The Lord Jesus, in His person, was totally unique and mysterious in many ways. He is the Son of God, but He's also the Son of Man, fully God and yet fully human. None of us can entirely get our minds around that, but in His humanity, in His human aspect, the Lord Jesus came to this earth to be our Redeemer, and He had to walk the same path that we walk. And in doing so, He's our leader. He's the pioneer of the life of faith like no other. He's the perfecter of the life of faith. So we must keep our eyes upon Him. You get your eyes upon me, and you'll get disappointed. I get my eyes upon you, I'll be disappointed. Sometimes we'll get disillusioned. None of us ordinary mortals are perfect, and we're always at some point or other going to disappoint those who look to us. As much as we may not want to, we will, because we put our pants on one leg at a time just like you do. We have our frustrations, we have our bad hair days, we have those times when we break out, and the spirit that you see in us in a moment is not the spirit of the Lord Jesus as much as we would wish it were, and ashamed when it's not. What we must always do is remember, you're not my follower, I'm not your follower, we're all followers of the Lord Jesus. We can get all bent out of shape when we get our eyes fixed in the wrong place. I've always got to be looking at Him. We don't call people to follow us. We call people to follow Him. He was perfect. He's the ultimate exemplar in His human aspect of walking by faith. He is the leader, and He is the perfecter of that walk. And what do we see of Him? Well, we see the Lord Jesus, who for the joy the Father set before Him, He endured the cross. It didn't surprise Him. It didn't shock Him. The Lord Jesus knew well in advance of the cross what was coming. He came into the world to die for our sins. It's hard to imagine the suffering that He went through. A lot of people have died on crosses. The Persians put people on crosses. The Romans put people by the hundreds, maybe thousands, upon crosses, non-citizens. That's just what they like to do in their bloodlust, to inflict pain and humiliation upon those who offended the Roman state or the Roman Caesars. Well, with Jesus, the Son of God, so much of the suffering was who He was. He was the one who came down from heaven. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. He was utterly innocent of any and every charge that men might bring against Him. It is one thing to suffer as a criminal. It's something altogether different to suffer as a righteous man or a righteous woman, one who's innocent. It's horrible to come into your own, and your own receive you not. And He came into His own Jewish people. He came into His own human race. It's through Him that we all have our lives. But He was able to get through that because He had His eye in faith. In faith, He had His eye on the joy, the glory that the Father had set before Him. That's what we've got to do. I always say we've got to have a cross-eyed faith. We've got to have a faith that looks to the past, to the great things, the great monuments that God has built in our lives, and draw upon those and remember. When we look at those monuments, when we're under heat, go back to the shadow of those monuments and remember that the God who did this and that and something else back there in our past, that's the same God who in his providential arrangements has brought us to the past where we are now and where we're so discouraged and where we're so encumbered. And remember, he's not changed. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. But we've also got to have one eye cocked on the future. And as we look to our future, we must look also to our Lord. We must look to him and what he did for the glory set before him. That's with us. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy, Paul said, to be compared to the glory that God has in store for us. We've got to remember. It's not always easy to remember, but we've got to summon ourselves to remember that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never even entered into the mind of man, the scripture says, what God has in store for those who love him. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us, and he's come into his glory, and he stands at the right hand of the Father, waiting to return. But before he got the crown, he had to go through the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know, he told us, take up your cross and bear it. He didn't mean a Roman cross, but everybody knew what a cross meant. A cross meant pain, it meant shame, it meant humiliation. That's what the Romans meant by that form of execution. And as we walk with Christ, we're going to have to bear some shame. We're aliens in this world. We don't belong here. We're in it. We're not of it. And therefore, the world does not love us. That doesn't mean everybody hates us. But it does mean that in this worldly environment, those who know God are not loved. We are light. The world is darkness. Darkness does not care for light. So because of that, because we're strangers and aliens, and we feel, at the very minimum, that discomfort in being here in this world, got to remember Jesus, who is the arch example of faith. He is the leader, and he's the perfecter of the life of faith. And what did he do? He kept his eye looking forward on the joy that was promised him, the glory that he was to inherit. And because of that, he was able to bear the cross, and now he wears the crown. It's always that for all of Christ's disciples. So he despised the shame. That means he belittled it. Compared to the glory that was in store for him, he thought the shame of the cross was a small thing. Of course, the Lord Jesus saw all of this more clearly than our eye sees it, for his faith was perfect. But ours, as he so often told his disciples, is relatively small. It's a growing entity. If we know the Lord, he sees that it grows. He stimulates it. But we need the same eye of faith. And when we do, the shame will not be so overwhelming to us. We see him. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There he is. Now the Lord of glory. Well, we're going to rule and reign with him. His destiny is in many ways our destiny. We too are sons of God, but not in the unique sense that he is the Son. But he wants many brethren to enter into his glory, to share his glory. And we've got to keep an eye cocked on that. I warn us here in America that the air is getting thicker. I do not pretend to be a prophet. And as I tell people, I don't think you need to be. But things are accelerating in an ugly way in the Western world and in the United States. The forces of evil are gathering critical mass. And I think we're coming to the point where first they're going to take our bread before they seek our blood. One probably won't be too far behind the other. We're getting to the point where we're going to be discriminated against. If we don't go along and play ball with all the government is approving and embracing, if we don't say, okay, we're for it, they will begin to persecute us. In your jobs, they'll begin to connect the dots, and they'll find out that you're one of these evangelical Christians, or they'll call you a fundamentalist. And of course, that makes you a Nazi. That makes you like a fundamentalist Islamist. And of course, there's nothing but the word to connect you. They're polar opposites. But that's all right. It's a pejorative word, and that's the kind of word they want. Then we'll be marginalized. And then when once a people get marginalized, it's okay to hate them. It's okay to hate them openly. We're beginning to see that. Just watch the news. So we're going to suffer, I feel certain, in this 21st century. We've had an unnatural spiritual experience. I won't say spiritual, I'll say church experience, here in America for about 200 years. That's about to change, I think. That's one reason the church is so unbelievably corrupt. That's the reason that you've got as many tares in the church as you do grains of wheat. We've tried so hard to get the world into the church and our religious entrepreneurship, doing anything and everything to build up big churches and to get people into our churches by every lure imaginable. Now we're paying the price. We have no idea how to get the world out of it. It's all become so corrupt, whereas had there been persecution, well, that would have separated a lot of the wheat and the chaff. Would never totally do it, but that would have done a lot of it, and we're going to see it in the future. I do believe where people are going to have to stand up and be counted, and we're going to have to look to Jesus. Come back to that. In that situation, we're going to have to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We're going to have to see him as the ultimate exemplar of the life of faith. And what did he do? Well, he was able to get through the cross because he had his eye on the crown. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That enabled him, psychologically, to belittle the shame. And now, we see where he is, and remember, that's where we shall be. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't mean we're going to be at the right hand of the throne of God, but we are his family, and he has called us out from the world, and we belong to him. And there's coming a day when he's going to return, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Of course, all of that is poppycock to the world. We know that. It always has been. And to the world in which we live, all of that is just so much idiocy and irrelevancy. But through the eyes of faith, we see it, and we know it. So that's the way you beat discouragement. You don't make excuses. You lay aside every encumbrance. You shed the sin that so easily entangles us, and it does easily entangle us, and we run with endurance. It's a marathon. It is a race. And in the process, we keep our eye on the prize. In this case, not just the prize, but the leader who went before us and claimed the prize. We keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, not our pastor. Pastors can sorely disappoint you. This pastor certainly can. Not anybody else that you know. Everybody can disappoint you. You can get discouraged and disillusioned if you keep your eye on people. We are called to follow Jesus. Nobody's called to follow me. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. Remember that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He belittled the shame because he saw the crown. And now there he is. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Something else we should look at when it comes to Jesus in verse 3. Consider him who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself. I mean, stop. Put this thing on pause. You're whining, you're discouraged, you're all down in the mouth. Look, stop it. You have no idea how good your life is, particularly here in America. There are other places where that's not so, where people are suffering horribly for Christ, always have been. But for most of us right here in this country, what we need to do is get our eyes upon Jesus and consider one who endured for so long, so far, so deeply. The hostility of sinners against himself. They came at Jesus when he was here on earth 7 ways from Sunday. His enemies would never let up on him. Well, you consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. What is it when you get up tomorrow and go out to work? What is it that you've got to contend with? Nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus had to contend with. Get your eyes upon him. Don't look at your neighbor who's not suffering any problems as you are, who's not taking the hits at you. You look at Jesus. Consider him who's endured such hostility of sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For listen, he says in verse 4, and this was true. Later on, this would not have been true, but this was true at this time when this writer wrote. This was early. This was in the first century. Look. You people are whining and you're crying and you think you've had it hard. And they had, as a matter of fact. They had lost some property. They had been beat up a bit. We saw this earlier. But he says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. as our Lord Jesus did, and as many believers would do later. So, get a sense of proportion, our writer is saying. Learn how to measure things. And the best way that I can recommend, he says, is that you look unto Jesus. Consider the hostility that he endured. And have you suffered to the point of shedding blood? Well, he says, no, I don't think you have. You've not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. There are a lot of people in our country who've been in wars, and they've shed blood, and they've lost limbs. Many have lost lives. There have been many police officers who have been in wars. They've been out there in combat against criminals. They have died, and some have been shot and disabled. But look, in walking after Christ, in your struggle against sin, in your Christian life as a Christian, how many of you have shed any blood? You know, most of us don't have much skin in the game. Let's face it. We're not that deeply invested. So quit the whining and just thank God and realize how good you have it. Just thank God for all the grace that surrounds you. Thank God every day for food and for health and for safekeeping and warm clothing and gracious shelter. Thank God every day. This doesn't apply to all of you, of course, but for most of you, thank God every day for relatively intact families, for this free country with all of its comforts and amenities. Thank God for that. I do that virtually every day. We don't deserve it. I certainly don't deserve it. But God in his providence has given us all of these things. For what reasons? I don't know. We don't deserve it more than others. But it can spoil us and it can ruin us. But one way we can prevent that is to thank God for it every day and recognize the bounty that is ours by the grace of God. And stop the whining. Don't make excuses. God is faithful. Lay aside the encumbrances that drag us down in the race. Shed the sin, confess it, and deal with it that so easily entangles us and trips our feet, and not only discourage and disillusion ourselves, but to dishonor our Lord. And run the race. Run the race with endurance. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Quit the whining. One foot in front of the other and do the next right thing. And in the process, it'll help, as I review, fix your eyes upon Jesus. For Jesus, in his human aspect, was the leader. He's the arch example of the life of faith. He is the perfecter of the life of faith. I don't walk perfectly in the life of faith. I wish I did. I don't. But he did. Don't look to me. Don't look to anybody like me. Look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him. He overlooked the shame and the suffering of the cross. And now he sat down where one day we will be. He sat down at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. We're going to rule and reign with him when he returns. And just consider all that he went through, the hostility that he suffered at the hands of unbelievers. Look at the scale of it. Look at the scope of it. And then ask yourself, do I have any reason to whine and cry and complain? Do I have any reason to make myself out to be Job? Folks, we need to get over it. We need to get over it. You've not, I've not, resisted to the point of blood. I've been through a lot of pain in the Christian life, a lot of pain, a lot of emotional pain. But I don't recall ever, in all my years, shedding any blood in my resisting sin. So what have I got to complain about? What have I got to whine about? Let's remember all that. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. That'll give you a sense of proportion. That'll help you and I to measure things. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.